This morning we're starting a new series on the highlights of the book of Ephesians. Almost all Christians love Ephesians. It's such a great study, such a great epistle from Paul, and it is one of his prison epistles, you know. Those prison epistles written while he's under house arrest in Rome, and he's full of joy. Everything's fine, so you know what's house arrest among friends and in the presence of God. He just doesn't care, and so the prison epistles are great. Ephesians is great, and it's very emotional. When my wife and I had our honeymoon a very long time ago, 38 years, we went to Disneyland, and we also went to SeaWorld, and we went to the San Diego Zoo. And we had a great time, and we'll never forget those times, but that was not really the point, you know, of the honeymoon. We were in love, we were together, everything was great, it was very relational. When we're talking about heaven, we oftentimes get bogged down in gold streets and pearly gates and such things as that. And all of that's great, but that is just a context for a relationship. And the relationship is a really great part. The love, the romance, the adventure together, all of those things, that's the really, really great part of heaven. And that's what we talk about so much when we're looking at the first chapter of Ephesians. So today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, the highlights. And I have a few statements here that I consider to be very striking and that I'd like to draw your attention to. So Ephesians 1, 3, this is what it sounds like. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Remember that. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Remember that, accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Remember that, gather together into one, all things in Christ. Both things which are in heaven and on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That's an important thing, obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. There's the inheritance again. We've obtained an inheritance, and there is earnest money down. There's a down payment to that, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And that's where we stop today. Today, I want to look at these three striking statements that I love very, very much in that opening barrage of Ephesians chapter 1. We are blessed, we are accepted, and we shall be gathered. And those are the things that really capture my attention whenever I look at that opening segment. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Pretty cool. Accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. Wow. And gathered. Gathered together in one. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. So I want to explore some of these things for a few minutes with you. So here we go. Blessed. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. Now, the thing is, everything in heaven is spiritual. So even the golden streets and the pearly gates are spiritual. If it's not material, it's spiritual. And before God created the material universe, he was there in the glory of heaven. And of course, we don't know how and when he created the golden streets and the pearly gates and such. But perhaps they were there before the foundation of our world, or perhaps at the same time as the foundation of our world. Who's to say? The Bible doesn't. So we could only speculate. Nevertheless, The real point is not the pearly gates and the golden streets anyway, is it? It's spiritual blessings in those heavenly places. And I'd like to share just three of the spiritual blessings that I'm very much looking forward to. Not only am I looking forward to them, the truth is I enjoy them at this very moment and every day of my life. So here we go. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. You mean like awe. Awe is a great spiritual blessing. We've talked about that a little bit around here over the last few months, but I have to say something else about it again because it's just so precious and so important. Awe is a wonderful spiritual blessing. Psalm 84. You have to love this psalm. We have a song that we sing sometimes, "How lovely, Lord, how lovely is your abiding place." That's from this psalm, the 84th psalm. Just notice some of the things here, and they are awesome. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts? It is wherever the Lord is, he makes the place lovely, and then you are invited to go visit him there. Obviously, the 84th psalm is specifically written about the temple in David's day, in the psalmist's day. And so the tabernacle, the temple wasn't quite there yet, but the tabernacle, the literal physical dwelling place of God, so that if God had a mailbox, it would be outside the tabernacle. You know, that's where God is. So how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord, the courtyards, we would say, where the Lord hangs out. I just want to be there. My heart cries out for the living God. Verse 3, this is so sweet, isn't it? Verse 3, the sparrow has found a house, even thine altars, your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So the psalmist is looking out and he sees that the birds are nesting right there in the dwelling place of God, in the courtyard of God. And the psalmist says, lucky little creatures, they just stay there all the time. They're always in the presence of God. I would like to live there. We aren't invited to the courtyard. We'd overrun the place. There'd be nothing but bad people everywhere. It wouldn't be God's courtyard, literally, physically there in Jerusalem. So we weren't allowed to build houses there in the days of the temple. But the birds did. They built houses there all the time. Lucky little creatures. Why do you get to do that? Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. Wish everybody could just stay there. Let's just dwell in the house of the Lord forever, right? And then Selah, in the book of Psalms. Pause and think about that. Verse 6. These people who pass through the valley of tears make it a well. On the way to Jerusalem, you go through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears. People have said sometimes that this whole life, this whole world that we live in, is just a valley of tears. I told that one time to a very elderly friend, and she was telling me, you know, that's exactly right. She was, you know, ticking off all of the hardships that had come to the people that she loved in recent days. And she said, I remember, Dave, you said one time, it's like the valley of Baca. Life is like a valley of tears. And she said, that's how my life is. I always have one more reason to cry. But these people passing through the valley of tears, they make it a well. It's not just a desert anymore. It's not just a wilderness anymore. In the presence of God, it becomes a great place to be. Verse 10, a day in your courtyards is better than 1,000 days without you. See, that's just filled with awe. You know, 1,000 days, we'll go almost 3 years of living outside the Lord's presence. I would rather just have one day with the Lord because it's just so exciting. It's a dream come true. A day in your courtyards is better than 1,000. Verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. That's awe. The Lord is just so wonderful. It'd be better to be with the Lord for one day than to live outside the Lord's presence for 3 years. It's just that big. It's so awesome. Luke 24:32. The disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was resurrected, and he met them there and he talked with them. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Wasn't there a sense of awe? Here's what you want in life. You want a burning heart. If you ever lose that, you're in really big trouble. You want to be able to wake up in the morning and say, something big is going to happen in my life story. not necessarily something really, really big is going to happen today, but just that my whole life story is big, and it gives me a burning heart. And that's what the disciples said. Wasn't that something when the Lord talked with us while he was walking with us? Wasn't that something? Didn't our hearts burn? And if you ever lose the burning heart, then you're going to have problems with three things: anxiety, depression, and anger. But if the Lord is burning in your heart, it's so exciting that all those other things melt away into underlying layers that just don't matter so much. And so, oh, that's such a great spiritual blessing. Harlan Popov, in the days of the Cold War, arrested in the old Soviet Union as a Christian, persecuted for his faith. And he really thought he was going to die. He was, in a way, supposed to die. They put a gun right to his head, the back of his head. They were going to pull the trigger and execute him. And here's what he was thinking at that moment. He says, "One day while I was praying, the hopelessness of my situation struck me with full force. Starved, beaten, and forgotten here, I knew there was no hope of ever getting out. And tears came to my eyes. For weeks I had been like this, and then something happened which has never happened before or since. A light glow began to shine, and a warming sensation filled the cell and enveloped my weakened, starved frame. I felt strong arms around me, cradling me in the arms of Christ himself. Overwrought with love and compassion, Christ spoke to me, saying, 'My son, I shall never forsake you.' I know that some readers will think this extreme, but Christ let me know that he had not forgotten me there, huddled in the blackness of a forgotten cell. It was a moment that made all the suffering worthwhile." So you realize where he is, right? He's in a solitary confinement cell with no light and no creature comforts of any kind. Oppositely, he was so persecuted. He was so beaten and starved. And yet in that situation, not like, you know, on a beautiful English estate, in that situation, he said it was like the Lord just held me and reassured me in a way that was just awesome. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I'll tell you one thing, awe is a great spiritual blessing. You don't ever want to lose that. That's a big one. Rabbi Zacharias, who just passed away last month, he said this, and I love this. I am so tracking with this, like, go, Ravi. He says, "When wonder ceases," we were calling it awe, right? "When wonder ceases, boredom and emptiness begin to stalk existence. The unhappy reality is that at some time in a child's life, the wonder evoked by balloons, twinkling lights, and fairy tales begins to pale. Though this transition is seen by parents through nostalgic eyes, like Toyland, you know, you cross its borders and you never go back again. You know, that idea. It's nostalgia. Though this transition is seen by parents through nostalgic eyes, they'd be rightly distraught if that stage in a child's life never ended." So in other words, my 30-ish sons come say, Dad, can I have a balloon? Like, uh-oh, you know, we're in trouble here. This is not supposed to be amazing anymore. You have to get past that, right? You have to grow out of that. So it's kind of cool, but at some point, not good. All right. So here's the question. What can replace the wonder that will not be outgrown and that will fill life with meaning? The older you get, the more it takes to fill your heart with wonder. And only God is big enough to do that. And near enough. He said that before he died. This month, he's experiencing much, much more than that than ever before. That is exactly right. We need awe. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know what's so great about spiritual blessings? They include awe. And that is unmatched, except perhaps by this. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're going to talk about romance, love, because romance is a great spiritual blessing. And the Bible's all about romance, you know. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible says that this whole life story that you're living as a believer, right, as a follower of Jesus, it ends here with a wedding. And, you know, males aren't exactly as excited about weddings as females. But I remember when I was a little boy being already excited about the day when I would have a wife. And I remember being very small. Okay, you can't watch this show if it ever pops up on your oldies television stations, or don't go on YouTube and look for it, right? It's not good. It was called Love American Style. And I don't know how old I was when that show came out. And it was very racy, you know, seedy. And my parents wouldn't let me watch it. And I didn't watch it, but I watched the theme music. And every once in a while, we would catch, you know, glimpses of it. And it was all about people falling in love. And I remember when I was a little boy thinking, that's going to be so great. That's going to be so awesome. And I was a sentimental guy, you know. I'd watch a Disney. I cried watching Herbie a few months ago. I'm just a sentimental person. I guess there's something wrong with me. I hope you don't question my maleness for that. But I'm a sentimental person. And I thought it'll be great to be in love and to be married and have a family. I mean, I was very into this. I was emotionally involved with this dream from an early age. And this verse is telling me that when my life is over, I have that. I dreamed about it when I was 7, 9, 11 years old, and this is where it's going. That is awe. That is romance. That is wonderful. That is a spiritual blessing in a heavenly place, and it's given to all of us who are followers of Jesus. And it comes up all the time. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow, then he must really love me. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There's a oneness that's being talked about here in human marriage that translates over to our marriage in heaven, our marriage to the Lord Jesus. In verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're really here not just talking about human marriage. We're not talking just about what I dreamed about when I was 7 and 9 and 11, etc. We're talking about Christ and his church. And it's going to be romance that goes on everlastingly. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, says the Apostle Paul to his friends. I want you to walk with the Lord. Like, you know, do this right. For I have betrothed you to one husband. You're going to be brought together in a wonderful marriage that begins everything new, companionship and joy and love and oneness, that's just wonderful. And it's in the Song of Solomon. Almost all Christians throughout history have believed that there's at least some layer of meaning in Song of Solomon that relates to Christ and his bride, because Christ is the greater Solomon. Solomon was very wise, wiser than any other king before his time. But Jesus Christ is not just wise, he is wisdom. Solomon was the son of David, but Jesus is the greater son of David. And so Jesus is the greater Solomon, and we are the bride of Jesus, right? So there probably is a connection here. Song of Solomon 2:4, the wife says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So steady me with flasks. I need nutrition here. I need fuel. Steady me with flasks. Comfort me with apples. Because I am sick from love. I'm lovesick. That's very romantic. That's kind of what I felt when I was 7 and 11 and 13 and all of my life. I'm sick from love. And that's what's going to, that's a spiritual blessing in a heavenly place, and it's yours. If you have ever been lovesick, then you can know you have this to look forward to forever. In chapter 4, verse 9, it's not one side. It's not like, oh, we love the Lord, but oh, he's cold toward us. No. Chapter 4, verse 9 has Solomon telling his bride, you know, you've ravished my heart. Ravished means to overcome. You've conquered me. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart. Repeated for emphasis. So it's not like this is one-sided. The Lord is ravished by you. I mean, by me. I mean, imagine. And yet, it is so. It's romance. All spiritual blessings. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. Here's that wonderful passage where the Lord is inviting us to outings. Imagine this going on, not once or twice, but basically all the time throughout forever and ever, the Lord is going to come and say, today we're going to have a field trip. Who's in? Here's what it sounds like. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. All the hardships you've known in life, we're done with that now. Now let's do something different. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. We have beautiful things to see. You want to go look? The fig tree puts forth her green figs. The vines with a tender grape give a good smell. So arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. See, that's romance. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's wonderful. That's what I am looking forward to. All Jesus followers have to look forward to forever. That's romance. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Do you know what he tells us? The words that come out of his mouth. We hang on every word. And in the morning, we wake up to see what he's going to say next. It's his mouth that is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. I can't think of anything bad about him. This is my beloved. I love him. This is my friend. This is forever. In chapter 7, verse 10, I'm my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. It's not one-sided. He actually wants to be with me, like all the time. Aslan Debison was just a child when she recorded this song, Once in Every Life. And I just ran into it one time doing a crazy Google search of some kind. And to hear this little girl sing this song was so sweet. You know, what can she know about love? But I remember when I was a little boy, 7, 9, 11, whatever, I understood, and apparently she understood. And here's what she said. Once in every life, love should feel so good you cry. And your only release is releasing three small words. I love you. Once you hear them out loud, you feel heaven coming down. Once upon a time should happen. Once in every life. That's right. But not just once and stop. Once upon a time should happen forever. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. Bless be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All the spiritual blessings like romance. Our song, Emmanuel's Land, says the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. It's not about the pearly gates and the streets of gold. It's about who's there. It's about the romance of the thing, which is literally overwhelming. You will be sick of love. Lovesick. And one more thing, spiritual blessings in heavenly places like anticipation. Anticipation, including hope and excitement for what's coming next. And that is a great spiritual blessing. Imagine going day after day. Apparently, we still have days of some sort in heaven because we have the tree of life that bears fruit every month. And so some sort of counting of time, right? So every day you face a new day wondering, and just what is the Lord going to do next? That tops what we just did yesterday, because that's exactly what's going to happen. Psalm 16:11, you'll show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. In other words, you have never, up till now, experienced full joy. You've had a lot of joy, You've probably had ecstasy, but you haven't had full joy yet. It's in the Lord's presence. And of course, you have some measure of the Lord's presence right now. But that presence is going to be increased in the not too distant future when either you go to him in death or he comes to us at his return. And that presence is going to be increased. And for the first time ever, we will know what it is to have full joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Always more pleasures. Anticipation. And what's the Lord going to show us today? Matthew 25:21. His Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." See, there's a joy that is in the last days, you know, after judgment day, that. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You haven't had this joy before. This is going to one up anything that you've ever experienced before. Luke 6:21. Don't you think this is one of the greatest of the Beatitudes found only this way in Luke, a little differently in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. But in Luke 6, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Isn't that just such a great idea? The people who have had it hard. Last week I mentioned my friend Pete dying, and he's younger than I am. And his wife then is such a young widow, and his daughter had already lost 2 infants, and now she lost her daddy. And I look over here in Luke 6:21, and Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." All of that's going to melt away. You are going to have such a great after story. John 15:11. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." It's really full joy. It's so interesting, isn't it, that we all somehow fall into the deception that if we follow Jesus, it's going to mess up our joy. Like I have 2 roads before me. One is what I ought to do, an austere, severe path of following Jesus, and it's going to be hard. And I could also take the easy way out and have a lot of joy. And so I'm tempted to take the easy way out and have a lot of joy. And we have it exactly wrong, because it's the path of Jesus where full joy is. How awful that we get so confused. Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments." Unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So we say, okay, Lord, we had quite a day up here in heaven yesterday. What are you going to do today to top that? And the scripture says, you know, it's just unsearchable. It's just unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. Eye has never seen it. Ear has never heard it. It hasn't even entered into your imagination what God has prepared for them that love him. It is unsearchable. That's anticipation. So blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, like a feeling of awe, a feeling of romance, a feeling of anticipation for what great thing is coming next. These are our great spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They are promised to us. They are assurances that we have. And it's really wonderful. We sing the song here from time to time. Don't you love this? I think this entire song is striking. "There's joy in the morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal." That's a really, really important concept. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Sinner, be still. You're going to be okay. It's going to be fine. So lay down your burdens and lay down your shame, because we all have plenty of those, right? "All who are broken, lift up your face," and we're all so broken. "Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. It's not impossible to find your way back home. You're close. If perhaps you might feel after him and find him, because he is not far from any one of us." That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Greek people in Athens. "Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are." All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's one phrase. The others are shorter, so don't worry. We might still get out right at noon. That's my hope. Accepted. The text says in verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. That's kind of a very rare verb in Greek. It's keratao. Keras is grace. So keratao is a verb for that noun. And it just basically means I grace or I highly favor. I bring kindness. That's the idea. I grace you. I bring kindness to you. I grace. This says we are graced by the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, by the Father. And we have to talk about what it is to be accepted. Here it is, Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, the Father's grace, in which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He has given us grace. He has graced us. He's made us graced. We need another word. He's made us kinded in the Beloved. Luke 1:28 is the only other time in the New Testament that keratao appears. It's the salutation of the angel to Mary when she was going to have the baby, Jesus. Luke 1:28, greetings, hail, thou who art highly favored. Hail, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So there it is. It only comes two times in the entire New Testament. One is for Mary, and she's pretty special, right? And the other time is for you. Highly favored, accepted in the Beloved. So great. Accepted and highly favored, just like the Virgin Mary. Now, Mary was just an ordinary human being, right? We don't want to make her anything more than that. She was an ordinary human being, but she was not just tolerated or somewhat liked by Jesus. Somewhat liked by the Father. Imagine Jesus as a five-year-old saying, I kind of like you, Mom. Like, no, Mom, I'm tolerating you. You know, that's what we did when we were 14 to Mom, right? But he didn't do that. Mom, I tolerate you. I kind of like you. I mean, you can't even imagine that. And, of course, when she was chosen by God the Father, it wasn't because she was tolerable. She was highly favored. And she was not expendable. It's like, well, it really doesn't matter to me. It could be Mary or anybody else around here because, you know, they're all the same. Then neither one is really very special to me anyway. It's not that at all. So we have to think that in God's affections, she was special. And not that she was the only one on planet Earth who was special, but you couldn't exactly just cast her off into the ditch, right? She was precious to God. So as I said, keratao only appears two times in the New Testament. One is for her, and she was pretty special. And the other one is for you. As a follower of Jesus, I think that matters. Accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that interesting? I mean, in the Beloved. On different occasions, we had three different occasions, if you count them. On His baptism, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Voice from heaven concerning Jesus. At the Transfiguration, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. In the parable of the vineyard tenants, they leased the vineyard. And when it was time for a harvest, they wouldn't yield any of the grapes, hand any of the grapes over to the owner of the vineyard. So He said, well, I'll send My beloved Son and they'll reverence Him. But they didn't reverence Him. They killed Him. Beloved, beloved, beloved. The Lord Jesus accepted in the Beloved. That's the same as saying in Christ. And in Christ appears in verse 3. This happens in Christ. In verse 4, it happens in Him. Verse 6, in the Beloved. In verse 7, in whom? In Him. In whom? In Christ. It's a big deal in the New Testament. It's a big deal in the opening of Ephesians. And so in the Beloved here is the same as in Christ, in Him. And by in Christ, we mean in His shared accounts. Lord Jesus, You are My righteousness. I am Your sin. You put upon Me what was Thine and set upon Thee what was Mine. You became what You were not that I might become what I was not. We have a shared account. I had nothing. I had zero. I had negative balance. And then the Lord and I got married and shared our accounts. And He's filthy rich. He is so wealthy that His wealth totally overwhelms my badness. How wonderful. Shared account. I am in Christ's accounts. I am in His embrace. I'm in His body. a spirit, Holy Spirit, shared body. His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, also dwells in me. And we're in the same body, the church, in Christ, accepted in Christ, and gathered. So three wonderful things here. We are blessed. We are accepted. We shall be gathered. Here it is in verse 10, gathered together in one. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, dispensation is administration. At the administration of the end of the whole story, God the Father will gather together in one all things in Christ. Everybody come around. All things in Christ. Everything fixed. God is on his throne and all is right in the world. My gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. In Christ again, right? You see, in Christ, in him. All right. Gathered. Living in a community of all that is good. Everything and every person, every being in the universe that is good. Living in a community. Not scattered, not separated, not out of touch. Some of the most important people in the world to me are scattered. I can't be with them. And it really irks me that Facebook only shows me about 25 people all the time, the same 25. Truly belonging to a society gathered together. A society never shunned, neglected, left alone, left out, unwelcome, unincluded, overlooked, underappreciated, never. Gather together. Everybody gather together. We're all going to be close now. You know what I think is great? I think it's great that the Waltons had three generations living under one roof. I mean, why does everybody have to get so scattered out? Teresa's dad was so great about this. You know what Teresa's dad thought was the best possible Christmas Eve? Everybody stays overnight at one house. Think, well, we're not going to get a lick of sleep. Like, who cares? It's Christmas Eve. We're not supposed to sleep. I mean, eventually you get so tired you fall asleep even if the kids are wailing. But we should all be together. Like, do we always have to be so scattered? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul says, what is our hope? You know, what really moves us? What makes us excited about the future? What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Like, what is the pinnacle of what we're really excited about? And Paul says, you are. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, we're all going to be together. We're going to be like in a commune, a wonderful commune. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep, that you may not sorrow, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So comfort one another with these words. We're all going to be together. I mean, all my friends are scattered all over the place. We're going to be in touch. We're going to be close. Vance Havner loved his wife so much. It was a very, very tender romance. So sweet. And when she died, he was talking in prayer. He says, I have but one request, my father. When I reach that distant shore, I can wait to see the pearly gates, the golden streets, and the many mansions. But grant, dear God, that after I have first seen him, whom having not seen, I love, my dearest, his wife, may be the next to meet me, just like she used to do. Death is an intruder. The people you love keep going away. And we don't appreciate that. Death is an intruder. But death has a remedy. When it comes time for the dearest person in your world to die, to leave you in death, you'll be able to kiss that person and say, I'll see you real soon. I'll see you real soon, honey. As long as you're a Jesus follower and she's a Jesus follower, if we're all believers here, you kiss her, you kiss him and say, I'll see you real soon. Just a minute. I'll be right back. And that's so great. That's gathering. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven because they already died and which are on earth. We're still here. Going to pull them all together again. That's so sweet. What a great spiritual blessing. This is the conclusion to Oliver Twist. And some of you may think that's a little sappy, but as you can see today, I guess I'm just in a sappy mood. I just weepy or something. I don't know. Maybe I have a hormone problem or something. I don't know. Oliver Twist. It ends like this. I wish to linger yet. By the way, I've always loved this. I don't know why. It encapsulates so many ideas that I associate with heaven. So when I read this conclusion, I feel like I'm seeing the end of the life that I'm living, and you as well, as believers. So this is not an impulse. I read this probably 3 or 4 times a year. That's just the conclusion. It's too long to read the whole book, you know. All right, so here's the conclusion. I wish to linger yet and share their happiness by endeavoring to depict it. Mr. Brownlow adopted Oliver, the orphan, as his son. Moving with him to within a mile of where Oliver's dear ones resided, and thus linked together a little society. See, we're all together. When the Navy transfers you away, I'm going to hate that. I don't want any of my friends to leave. Aren't we all supposed to be together? You spend a lifetime making friends, and they haul off and move. I want everybody to stay together. And I understand you have to move because you have family somewhere else, and they're wanting you there, and I get it. But I just want everybody to be here. And so thus they linked together a little society, moving within 1 mile. That's heaven. All of you are going to live within 1 mile from me. And we're going to be pals, and I'll see you all the time when I go for my walks on the sidewalk. We're all going to see each other. That's great. And thus linked together a little society. I wish to show Oliver's aunt, the young bride, in all the bloom and grace of early womanhood, shedding a soft and gentle light which shone into the hearts of all who trod the path with her. In heaven, you're going to be so wonderful, and I'm going to be energized to see you. That'll be just great. Shedding a soft and gentle light which shone into the hearts of all who trod the path with her. I wish to paint the life and joy of the fireside circle and the lively summer group, getting together, you know, gatherings all the time in this heavenly cottage row. I wish to paint her and her sister's child, Oliver, happy in their love for one another. I would summon before me once again those joyous little faces that clustered around her knee and listen to their merry prattle. That's heaven. I would recall the tones of that clear laugh and conjure up the sympathizing tear that glistened in the soft blue eye. These and 1,000 looks and smiles and turns of thought and speech. I would wish to recall everyone how Mr. Brownlow, who adopted Oliver, went on becoming attached to Oliver more and more in heaven. We just love each other more and more, and we love the Lord more and more. And how the two, tried by adversity, remembered its lessons in mercy, mutual love, and fervent thanks to him who had protected and preserved them. That's heaven. You know, let's just pause here again and thank the Savior. Wasn't that really something when we went through that on planet Earth? Wasn't that really something? And did he help us? And now here we are with a great ending. Let's pause right here and worship again. I have said that they were truly happy. And without strong affection and humanity of heart, and gratitude to that being whose code is mercy, and whose great attribute is benevolence to all things that breathe. Without that, happiness can never be attained. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So romantic, so awesome, accepted, highly favored in Christ, and gathered together in one place. Let's get all of these wonderful people together. That's the conclusion. We've been set aside for these things. It's promised. It's wonderful. And one more time in closing, let's go and get a glimpse of heaven from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, as the kids are done with their Narnia adventure, they realize they've crossed some kind of a border, like something has changed. And they're looking around. Everything is familiar and yet different, because God's heaven is like everything you love about earth, but without everything you don't love about life here. I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Aslan, the character who is representing Jesus, he says, there was a real railway accident, children. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is mourning. You know, all that we're doing right now is like the Shadowlands. And the good things, the joy that you feel right now, that's a look, that's a glimpse. But it's not full joy. That's next. And then it concludes. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And our hearts say, that's true. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places, for the aspects of those that we experience right now, even at this very moment, thinking about it, and for the aspects that we can only experience when we are more fully in your presence. Lord, if there's anybody listening to us in this room or online today who has never yet grabbed your hand for your rescue, I pray that they would do it right now before this day is past, so that all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places will be theirs and we'll all enjoy them forever when you gather together in one, all of us, in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.